sanctuary. We thank you, Lord, that we have the mind that says, I don't know it all, but I'm willing to learn more. And we know that you will answer this prayer and that you will supply us with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, a spiritual intellect that we might conduct the affairs of the kingdom and, Lord, bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for our neighbor and our friend, even the stranger. Pray, God, that others will join with us and they will hear what you are saying to the church. We thank you, Lord, for the learning that is going on in other parts of our facilities, for the trainers, the listeners, the learners, and we pray, God, that they will all come up together. And we ask, Father, again, that these words of life will just rise up from these pages and saturate us. Pray, God, that what we gather here today, we will spread about, that others will know that Jesus is Lord, and that they too will cry out, what must I do to be saved? Recognizing our own struggles and our own shortcomings, we say, Lord, make up the difference. And knowing that you will, we celebrate now by saying amen and amen and amen. Amen. Let's go again. We were in John chapter 16. And we got when we were closing out our discussion, we were ready to go over and look at other lessons of learning. One of the things that I'm trying to accomplish here is that we've been on this road a good little while talking about spiritual intellect and learning, and we've talked about a lot of things, you know, staying focused, taking aim, and all of those things are important. But if you really don't understand, you can't apply it if you don't really understand it. And I think one of the constants in our lives is that of confusion. The Bible says that's what the devil is. He's the author of confusion. And confusion, quite simply, arises from misunderstanding. We can create deceptions or ruses, if you will, to keep people off track and to do things. But that's not the will of God concerning you. We're always talking about learning and developing because that's so critical for us. And you'll never stop learning and you'll never stop developing. So in John 16, something's happening. Again, the disciples are being honest with God, honest with the Son. And he says, what happened there? He says, and let's go to verse 25, John 16, verse 25. Here's what the Lord said. He said, I have spoken of these matters in parables, but the time will come when this will not be necessary. And I will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and I will leave the world and return to the Father. Now watch this. The disciples replied, at last you are speaking plainly, not in parables. Now we understand that you know everything and don't need anyone to tell you anything. For this we believe that you came from the Father. From this we believe. Now, basically, you got to realize it's late in the game that they've been with Christ. They've been with him a while. And Jesus says, well, I did this because it was necessary. I had to speak to you in a language, in a way that you understand. And, you know, we know parables are stories, short stories that come alongside to aid a bigger story. But he says, you know, this is so you could get it. Now, imagine what we have in the Christian church when we have those who suggest they get it and don't get it. And they say, well, you know what, Lord, thank you, because now we get it. In other words, they're admitting that there was a time. I mean, we've been with you. Let me tell you something. And this is borderline pastoral suicide, but it's a good thing. It is not unusual for folk to have hung around the Lord for a long time and still don't get it. Preachers, deacons, trustees, whatever your capacity in the body of Christ, you still don't get it just because you hang around. They were hanging around Jesus day and night, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and finally said, now we understand. So don't think, again, when I say this, sometimes people get a little offended, but just because people put their bottoms in these pews and put them in their chairs downstairs don't mean they get it. To sit there and be well-meaning. So it's really important for us to see what they're saying and be honest enough to admit that applies to us as well. They're saying, you know what, Lord, finally. Okay, now we can breathe. We understand what you're saying. And Jesus says, you know, I did this because I knew where you were. And even in 2013, church, the Lord knows where we are. He knows there's a difference between where Bo is and where Mary is, where Deacon Campbell is and Deacon Walker is. There's a difference between where Minister Dickerson is and Minister White. So God is not trying to keep you in the blind. He's trying to bring you to revelation. And the only way you really get to revelation is to keep listening and keep learning. These guys didn't all get there at the same time. I mean, they were 12 deep, but they didn't get there at the same time. We know that history proves to us or reveals to us that Peter was the outspoken guy. He was kind of like the group spokesman. But just because Peter said it didn't mean that John got it or Luke got it. Sometimes when people don't say something, that might be an indication that they don't get it. How many of you have ever, you know, you all have been to school. You remember in the classroom when a new subject matter came up and some of the students got it. And because the teacher heard three or four of them signify that they had it, she moved on. And you wanted to say, oh, wait a minute now. But for fear of exposure, embarrassment, ridicule, you sat there and fell farther and farther and farther. And when the end of the year came and they got promoted, you got retained because you never caught up because you wouldn't say, wait a minute, I don't get it. This happens in the church. We do new disciple training. We do Bible study on Thursdays and Wednesdays and leadership stuff. And people fall further and further, but they keep coming. Again, I always use Mrs. Scott and Mrs. Price. They're educators because they can tell you that I'm absolutely correct. Students who fell behind in Mrs. Scott's class or Mrs. Price's class, they didn't stop coming. They kept coming. But you knew they were falling behind, but they never admitted it. And then when grading period came and they got a substandard grade and wanted to come to you, you said, but I tried to help you, but I'm grading you on where you are. You imagine, if God gave out report cards today, what grade would you have? And you know, we get angry with the teacher. Person that gives out that grade. Those of you who have jobs, and I pray that you do, even the sequester is on now, but you got to have a job. You get evaluations. You can't be totally surprised when you get a subpar evaluation. There's no, when I was in the military and had to write evaluations for my soldiers, and they got it, and I said, there's no way you didn't see this coming. I yelled at you too much. I kept trying to get you to do stuff too much. You kept dropping the ball. There is no way that you didn't know when you got your EER, it was going to read like this. So don't plead with me now. You should have been pleading along the way. So in the Christian church, this is what we're facing. Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to get this. Listen, notice what he said. Verse 25 again. He said, I did this in parables. But a time will come when it won't be necessary. I'll be able to speak to you from the spiritual intellect level that I am. Remember now, the mind of Christ. That's all he was saying to them. He said, right now, you don't have the mind of Christ. He said, but if you stick with me, keep listening, keep learning, keep being led, there will come a time when I can. That baby just helped us, Holy Ghost. You all know how we talk to babies. Don't we? We make little cooing sounds and we split verbs and crush nouns and do it because we want them to understand. But there comes a time when even that baby, as she matures, as she gets to an age, Kennedy's going to say, Daddy, why are you talking like that? Because she can understand now. How many of you remember trying to keep your children unaware by spelling stuff? And then when they learn how to spell, they look at you and said, are you talking to me? Christmas comes and we start trying to talk in a coded language. And them kids, you know, they done been in the basement and moved all that stuff that you put there and go, oh, so that's what we get. But Jesus is saying we don't need to keep coding in the church. We don't need to keep saying, oh, and we don't even know what that means. My grandmother gave me one of the greatest revelations when we had our first child. She said, listen, you wasting time. Just talk to me. She said, because all that you saying don't mean nothing to you and it don't mean nothing to him either. Just talk to him. My grandmother never liked that. She said, are you retarded or something? Because the baby going to think, this my daddy retarded. Talk to him. He's listening to the radio, the television. Nobody else sounds like that but you. He going to think, well, Pope, man, I'm in a bad situation here. This guy here can't even talk. So and I discovered it works. If you speak to people plainly, they'll get it. It takes a while. None of this stuff is instant. So we have to realize now what's happening in the Christian church. Jesus is saying to us, listen, there will come a time. In other words, it's a process. The Lord doesn't expect us to just fall into the church as new disciples. We came down the aisle on a given Sunday. We got all of the things of God. And then they looked at him and said, Lord, thank you. We got it. So what happens to us is not unusual. There is a time when all of us have to affirm our understanding by the actions that we take. We affirm our understanding. Don't miss that now. We affirm our understandings by the actions that we take. In other words, let's go back and look at a story that happens in the Bible. There's a young fellow who has a problem. His father is aware of the fact that the apostles are in town, minus Peter, James, and John, who presently are up in a place that others did not get invited to go with Christ. When the Lord returns, the man comes to the master and says, I took my son to your disciples, to your apostles, and they couldn't do anything. They failed. And now they're standing over in the corner going, man, they got a toll on us. Jesus is going to be disappointed. Jesus says, bring him to me. Jesus didn't turn around and look at them and scold them. He didn't put them on, as we say, on Front Street. He did the business that he needed to do. And then when they went around the corner and got in their quiet time, they said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And he said, okay, this is a different level. He said, what you wanted to do is only going to come with prayer and fasting. So what he's saying is he's affirming them by their action. If they did it, it proves that they got it. In the Christian church, that's where we are today. We can't get around that. We are affirmed by our actions. What skill levels you have attained, what abilities, whatever you want to call it, you do it. What we don't know how to do, we don't do. And one of the tragedies of the Christian church is that we are a do-nothing group of people because we have not learned the things of God. It amazes me that the very people that gather with us, one by one, two by two, and eventually we fill up a room, are skilled in so many areas of their life except the things of God. They have accolades, certificates of achievement, accomplishment. Look at their walls. But how many houses have you ever been in and saw an acknowledgement of their spiritual empowerments and said, wow, you don't. Most of you have been acknowledged as a good employee or you completed schools of learning. Most of you in this room have a high school diploma. Most of us have one of those. It proves we went to school. And it reads, having met the standards and requirements of a certain county or blah, 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 therefore is awarded. It says you did it. It's affirmed that you went to high school for 12 years. Some of us still got our kindergarten certificate. It affirms. Where in the Christian church do we find these affirmations? Jesus tells us where, when he says, you will know the tree by the fruit that it bears. If we are barren, it is because we are blinded to the things of God. And that's tragic when we are more concerned about what the world can give us than what we can give back to God. You thought I was going to say what God can give you. No, it's what you can give back to God. Because he has already supplied all your need. Until we see the church doing Christianity, doing spiritual intellect, we are not affirmed. You only do what you know you can do. How many times have you ever asked somebody to help you in an endeavor? Or have you ever been given an assignment and you are honest enough to say, well, I don't know how to do that. How would you like to be, Deacon Anderson? Your wife is in critical need of surgery, and this is not a real story. This is just an assumption, you know, story. And they say, well, since you're the husband, we'll let you do the surgery. You say, no, thank you. I mean, I love her, but I don't know how to do that. Well, you're the husband. Come on in. We'll scrub you down. I mean, you know, there's a store that sells hospital scrubs. And people like to dress up and play pretend. But so they put you on the mask and the scrub. And you look like a surgeon. But would you cut your wife? No, sir. How many of you saw the news report the other day where the woman took over the wheel of the bus when the driver passed out? She doesn't even have a driver's license. But she did what she thought was necessary. But you think tomorrow the transit company going to hire and say, look here, you got a job. And would you get on that bus? Miss Davis ain't here. Not only no, but well, anyway. So it's important for us to understand that we are affirmed by the action. When we appointed certain people in our ministries to do certain things, and they failed miserably, it wasn't my fault. They didn't take the opportunity to come to leadership learning. They didn't stick with the program. We didn't throw anybody out there to do it on their own. We were thoroughly equipping. So when our church doesn't do anything, it speaks about our church. Nobody is going to do a thing that they don't know how to do. Nobody. I wouldn't stand there, nor here, nor do any. I wouldn't assume the title. I wouldn't let them put my name out there if I wasn't equipped. And you wouldn't want my name out there. Jesus proves it. They said, Lord, how can we? Now, notice what they don't do. They don't walk away saying, man, don't worry about it. They don't forget the opportunity to go forward. They don't forsake that rather. They don't forfeit an opportunity to admit that they don't know and take an opportunity to know. They said, well, listen, how can we do that? He said, I'm glad you asked. Hear me well in this. Nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. You want to be a better usher, a better trustee, a better minister, a better deacon? Seek learning. Get on your knees, fall on your face and say, God, if my man of God trusts me to try it, you must be saying something. You do know that God says a lot of things that because you're not there yet, you're not able to understand. How do you say that, Pastor? Come here, Mary. The angel of the Lord had to say, behold, you are highly favored. Mary didn't know that. You know what she said? She said, wait a minute, how can this be happening to me? He said, oh, Mary, you lucky gal. And she bought in. She knew she hadn't been with a man. She knew the natural order of things. But I've told you before, and I stand here to remind you again, your God is supernatural. Stop waiting for the natural order of things. And say, Lord, if you want to try me, I'll try. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them will tell you. They had no idea what apostleship life was like. They followed Jesus. They listened. They learned. They were led. And they lived. I've given them to you before. They work every time. this church will die in ignorance. It won't die because we don't have the bricks or the lights or the windows or the we can buy all that. Listen, anybody can buy it. How many of you ever been in the Christian bookstore? Did they ask you for ID? But go try to buy a gun. Go try to buy surgical instruments, an X-ray. You got to have credentials. So don't think that because you can buy a Bible and sit on pews that you hold in high and you got it. Anybody can do this. But God says there'll come a time when what you don't know will expose you. Proverb writer was correct. We will perish for the lack of knowledge. We're not going to, listen, Deacon Walker, this church is not going to fall because we don't have pews. It's not going to fall because we don't have chandeliers. It will fall because we don't know pertaining to the things of God. Campbell County could care less if you're a Christian. Lynchburg City, Bedford, Amherst, none of those places. Send your children to school. Require them to learn. Send them to colleges and universities. But for God's sake, build a foundation on Christ. Because when you send your children off to Amherst and Bedford and Lynchburg, you don't know what they're encountering. But here, I believe we have the best controlled environment for goodly life. So they said, Lord, we don't know. He says, well, you're going to prove out who you are because of what you do. Then the question comes to us in this hour, what are we doing? What are you doing that affirms you are who you say you are? Remember, I said to you several weeks ago, if what you are now ain't working for you, it ain't going to work for nobody else either. If you know you're not a good husband, you're not going to be a good husband. I'm sorry. You're a good guy. I mean, you're a handsome fella. You know, you got the right stuff on the outside, but you know what's inside of you. You're a beautiful young lady. I walked into a restaurant to get me a sandwich the other day, and there's Raven. Thank God I was on my best behavior. Had just taken my Prozac. And I had no idea. Guy said, hey, Reverend, you know, I have a friend of mine. We like to try food. And he said, man, okay, Reverend, I found another one. He said, you got to go to this place called The Spot. Now, where I come from, if it's called The Spot, preachers probably shouldn't be there. I said, I don't know about that one, Nick. He said, no, Pastor, I'm telling you. He said, man, when you go, the first thing to try is the steak sub. He said, Pastor, that thing got to be about that long. I'm thinking, now, that's a fish story. He said, oh, go over there. He said, and trust me, you're not going to be able to eat it all. Because I couldn't eat all of mine. Now, Nick can eat. So I said, all right. So I get in the truck, and I ride over, and I find the spot. So I'm walking in. And as soon as I walk in, this young lady comes from around the counter and heads toward me, knowing how handsome I am. I think that's not strange. And it's Raven. She said, hey, Pastor. I said, Lord have mercy. Good thing I hadn't come from across the street where there's an ABC store. And I said, hey, Raven. What you doing here? Stupid question. She could have told me, Pastor, what do you think? I'm not robbing the place. But she said, I work here. And so she took care of her pastor. She said, okay. And she took my order. The food was delicious. Okay. You cannot go into a place and eat and folk don't know what they're doing. You can't get waited on by somebody who don't know what they're doing. I wouldn't want to eat in a place where folk don't know what they're doing. And she came over to the table and said, now, is it really good? Because I don't want you to say nothing bad about us from the pulpit. And I said, oh, this is, and it really was. But that's what they do. They do it well. But what we are on the inside and what we are on the outside. So had she not truly been who she is, it would reveal itself. Because some of us get in other places and then we let that other person show up. But our actions, who are we in the body of Christ, is only the thing that matters. God is not going to call us up by employment selections or zip codes, social security numbers. None but the righteous shall see God. And our righteousness has very little to do with our own righteousness. It is imputed to us from God. It is His righteousness. But what we don't know is going to destroy us. What are your actions? Who are you, really? We throw titles out and stuff like that, and we We get to a place where we tend to want to be something. But really, who are you? And what are you doing? If you're a minister, are you ministering? Not just on Sunday. It has to be a life. Trust me in this. Whatever you do part-time is only part-time. And the benefits of part-time versus full-time differ drastically. A P-14 is not going to get the benefits of a full-time state employee. And sometimes you work harder than the full-time folk. And how many of you ever been in that P-14 position and said, man, this is crazy. They're going to put me on full-time. If I got to do all this, I need the dental because my teeth falling out. I need to get my eyes checked and get my weave tightened up. You know, I'm not going to work like a slave for slave wages. One of Jess's favorite sayings when she deals with her sister said that Sister Price often works her like a Hebrew slave. But Hebrew slaves don't get no benefits. She wants to move into the big house. Am I telling family secrets here? I've been told I talk too much. That's okay. You'll be all right. Your lashes in the Lord are not in vain. Is this yours? Was. The reality is, he affirms them by saying, okay, here's what I need you to do. Remember now, Jesus is affirmed by his action. He says, I'm the Son of God. I do that God stuff. He said, I did nothing but God stuff. Paul is affirmed by his action. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come here with much learning. I just came to know the resurrection of Christ and the power therein. My words were not impressive, but they were met with the power of God. And my delivery was not certain. Boy, that was close. Did you see that? I'm going to start teaching like a bandit. He said, listen, it is because I learned God. Okay? Let me tell you something. What you believe shapes your life. And I'm honest enough to report that in this room, all 700 of you don't all believe the same thing. I said this to the Noonday people the other day. I am constantly struggling with the fact that my honesty changes how we do ministry here. Because I know that everybody here does not believe Jesus is the supreme God. There are people in the church that are still struggling with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. How do you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and some of us got too many other things in front of that. There are still persons in our church, Deacon Anderson, that have not established for themselves the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah, he's our friend. And he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. And he's water when I'm thirsty and a bridge over. He's all that except Lord. People have been pimping Jesus for years. But he ain't Lord. And until he becomes Lord, your life is out of order. And see, folks gonna get mad with me, and I have on good authority, Sister Scott, that many of our former disciples left because I told the truth. They didn't leave because of the Mercedes. They didn't leave because of the tailor-made clothes. They didn't leave because of the rumors. They didn't leave because of what might have been some truth. They left because I stood here and established spiritual principle and would not compromise. I ain't come for that. What would you come for? I told you in 1997 that I open the Bible and I don't close it. And I've had them tell me, I wouldn't vote for you this time. That's fine. We won't have to vote no more. The next vote that is held here would be for somebody else to come in, not for me to go out. I'm going to die on duty. Amen. So when you look at it, he said, listen, you do what you do because you are who you are. They are apostles. They must do the apostolic work. But to do the apostolic work, they must be affirmed in who they are. Nobody ever used that word until they came along. So who better to teach them than the guy that called them to do it? So where better to learn church than church? We don't get to play games with the gospel. That's why when that young man comes along and says to Peter and the apostles, how much, Simon, how much? He said, cursed be you. You thought you could buy this? He liked it. He said, man, these cats got it made. He said, curse be upon you. This kind, we don't sell. And in the Christian church, I am telling you, you don't want to play with this. You want it. There is no greater life than life in Christ Jesus. What you believe establishes everything about your life. Hear me well. The apostles prove it. Lord, help our unbelief. That's what the man said to Jesus. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know what he's saying? I'm struggling. In this room, some of you have established and will not compromise on certain levels of belief that you have attained to. But would you be honest with me and admit that there are other levels that you have not attained to? That's your unbelief. And there's nothing wrong with being honest about what you don't believe, because until you're honest, you can't go forward. I've been in the church since I can remember, and I had to get over some things I didn't believe. Speaking in tongues. I had a problem with that for a long time. Prophecy. Apostolic authority. Women in ministry. Now, these are not major things, but these are things that will hinder us, because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. In any piece, you take out those things. Listen, some of us must admit to God now that we've been pretending too long. And it's caused misunderstanding. I don't know. Listen, you can't say what the Bible don't say when you haven't read the Bible. I don't think the Bible said that. What do you mean you don't think? Have you read it? Did some research? And don't misinterpret. Don't take out of context, contextual things, because the Lord is very firm about stuff like that. He's so firm about it, he said that curses are going to fall upon any man who takes away from or adds to any of this. And he ain't took that back yet. I just think it meant, whoa, let's go back and seek God's counsel. Okay? Because what we believe is going to shape our life. The other thing that we can see in this text, and I know you're thinking, all that's in there? Absolutely. He said, listen, the other thing that's in this text, watch this now. In verse 30, verse 30 says, okay, now we understand that you know everything. Notice that it's in we, they say you know. That's why when Paul told the church, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus, man, that opened us up to unlimited power. When you know the mind of Christ, that's rich. Not Hale. Excuse me, I was trying to say, yeah, in Harvard, they got mixed up. Not Yale, not Harvard. The mind of Christ. We send our children off to colleges and universities at great expense and then give them an option about church. We send them to private schools, VES, LCA, because the public schools are not good enough for our children. But they don't come to Bible Academy. They get to sleep in on Sunday. And we might as well get all six of these in. You know, got up early Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we let you off. But Sunday, let's get going. Hear me well. We invest in soccer uniforms, football uniform, cheerleader uniform, band, camp. And those children don't even put in a tithe. You're not even teaching them how to tithe. You are throwing away God's money on an adventure, recreation. And you're not even teaching them how to tithe. You don't even teach them how to fill out an envelope. But you're writing checks for their entertainment. Y'all ain't talking back to me. Band, instruments, uniforms, cleats. That'll be too little next year. When I was in the military, we used to march. You know, I was good at drilling ceremonies. And my soldiers came up with a little, they got tired of me because I used to, you know, hassle them. You know. And so we had a little slogan. Y'all don't understand cadence, but cadence is what y'all hear the Army, military, Marines singing, you know, cadence. So we do this one, two, three, four. One, two. So they got, wearing them out. So they start doing this little thing. And then when I would give them the drop cadence, they'd go, boots cost money, boots cost money. So the first time they did it to me, I looked over, you know, I'm out there in my spot. I'm like, what did they just say to me? So I said, oh, hey, oh, boots cost money, boots cost money. Oh, who, ride, hit. What did y'all say to me? At ease. Well, Sergeant Mitchell, man, you were scuffing our boots all the time. Man, we keep buying soles. You know, I had Cochran's, you know. You can buy soles for Cochran, but them old military kind, you got to get a whole new. I said, oh, so y'all call yourself getting back at old Sarge, huh? I mean, come on, Sergeant Mitchell, we got to do this every day. Them boots cost money. I said, okay. I'm going to make sure you invest properly. But the point of the matter is, we spend money on a lot of things that's going to wear out, but we won't teach our children God. We sacrifice time with God to sacrifice time with them. To go to the recital, to go to the game. Hey, well, you know, he playing, so he want me to be there. Well, okay. Well, God is playing a game today too. He's on center stage. You don't want him to be there? I mean, I'm not saying don't do it. I mean, we had to make some choices in my house when my children were there. And, you know, I got grandkids now and stuff like that. So we'll make those. But I stood as the primary. I got to see very few baseball games, football games, basketball. I even coached for a little while, but not when it conflicted with my God stuff. I told other coaches, even I was the head coach. I said, look, man, I got a church and we do Bible study on Thursday. So on Thursday, y'all run them. Because I got to go. And they said, and you know what they would say to me? Man, Coach Mitchell, I appreciate you, man. You serious. You can do all, and you can do all things. I went to football. I did it. You can do it. But I kept God first. When I got hired by the state police, went to the superintendent. Well, he called me in, actually, because, you know, they did my background. And he said, I understand you're a preacher. I said, yes, sir. Wayne Huggins was the superintendent at the time. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, how do you plan on handling that? When you finish the academy? I said, well, wherever the academy fit in, they'll be all right. He said, well, you know, we tend to want state police to be the first thing in your life. I said, well, y'all need to fire me. And he looked at me. He said, you mean you would go through all of this and quit? Yes, sir. Because I'm not going to miss Sunday to ride around and write tickets. Or do whatever y'all want. I said, and, you know, if y'all can't fit me in, let me go. And he looked at me and said, Leroy, you're an interesting guy. I said, you've yet begun to see how interesting I am, sir. We became best buddies. When I finished the academy, they assigned me to the place I picked. You know, I was top shot guy in my class, so I got to pick first. And I knew where I wanted to go because I knew where I lived. When I got to the area office, the first thing the first sergeant said to me is, we knew you were coming. He said, the superintendent has already instructed me to make your schedule fit your lifestyle. And he looked at me and said, in all the years I've been a trooper, I've never seen the state police give someone, they call it outside employment, give outside employment a preference over the trooper's job. He said, you some kind of guy. Now, I didn't take that lightly, and I didn't fall on my sword. Then I stepped it up even higher. I started witnessing to those who I worked with. I went to their funerals and weddings and bar mitzvahs, and they said, you know what, Leroy, God sent you here. See, because if you keep God first, he makes a way for it. And in all the years I worked at state police, I only missed one Sunday because of duty. One. That's because I was working a triple fatality. One Sunday. God will do it. Keep him first because you're affirmed by your action. When you're doing the God thing, because you understand your assignment. Jesus made it clear that your father knows you have need of these things. Your father knows your children play soccer and do that stuff. Your father knows you have a job. Your father knows your schedule.
He said, but don't miss the fact that you got to keep him first. Will there be conflict? Didn't I just tell you earlier? Some of you came in later. The devil is the author of confusion. You think the devil will just let you get off free? Let everything work just wonderfully? But the Bible gives us an answer to even the conflicts by saying all things work together. Our problem is we keep trying to keep stuff separate. You don't have a life outside of Christ. Stop separating yourself from God. Let those things work together. Y'all ain't saying amen loud. Your habits, your proclivities, your shortcomings, God knows them. They'll work together. Can I use you for an example? She proves it. She was addicted, but she stuck with God. And it worked together. And look at her. How many years are we working on now? 12 years. She didn't say, well, I ain't worthy. I'm just going. She kept fighting. It worked together. Without Christ, it wouldn't have worked. She didn't count herself unworthy. This is the kind of people God wants in the church. God said, bring them to me. When Jesus ministers, he never said, bring me perfect people. Bring me the sick. Bring me the lame. He said, I came for the sick. Let it work together. Your struggles, let them work together. Nobody's going to walk down this aisle that's ever got it all together. Aren't you glad? But it all worked. He said, listen, okay, Lord, we're getting it now. He said, we know you know everything. Now watch this. He said, and I love the next part of the latter part of verse 30. He said, from this we believe. Because you're smart and made us smart. Because you're wonderful and made us one. He said, now because of all of the stuff, God, that we've taken in, we believe you came from God. Don't think they hadn't met preachers before. They met synagogue leaders before. They never said that to none of them. You know what they're saying? Lord, it's real. I'm encouraging you to understand that you've got to learn how to get through your weaknesses. Get through your midnights. All of us are going to have midnights. All of us are. And listen, you can be deacon of the year. I think Deacon McKenzie is a wonderful guy. He was one of the guys that original crew when I got here. He's hung in there with us. I mean, he drives a long way. He passes churches to come here. I think he sees something in what we're doing. I pray he does. I see his commitment. I see his heart. But I don't think that he hadn't had some midnights. I mean, those things that we go through, that we have to go through, are all a part of becoming. And I'm sure he's had some of those that don't make no sense days. We all do. These guys are proving to us. Christ is proving to us all the time. Again, because we're strengthened. If you don't work out, you're not going to get strong. You don't have some difficulty, some conflict, some resistance, you're not going to get any stronger. You'll be, in the words of my uncle, weak as creek water. Now, I don't really know the difference between creek water and river water, but it's obviously creek water does not fare well. So when you look at your life, and you're not learning, and you're not listening, you're not being led, what's the quality of your living? So he says, well, you know, what's happening to us? There's a sense of the growth. The evidence must be clear. Not because of what you say, but because of how you live. How many of you have asked somebody something? How you doing? They say, I'm all right. You know they're not all right. How many of you ever told that lie? How you doing? I'm fine. When my father died a few weeks ago, being the eldest son, everybody kept saying, how you doing? I said, I'm all right. I'm good. But at night, when it was quiet, I wasn't worth nothing. But for my mom, I kept walking with my chest up, kept handling things and sitting there doing things. But at night, If I could have sucked my thumb without worrying about the dirt on it, I'd have crawled up in a cocoon. I kept saying, oh, I'm fine, I'm good. And people look at you waiting on that indicator. You know, people come put down, you all right, man, I'm good. My God brother came and got me. He got a brand new Jag. He said, come on, man. I said, ooh, yeah, this is right nice. We were riding around. He said, you want to let the top down? Yes, yes, indeed. Yeah. He let the top down. We riding around in the Jag. He said, what you need, man? Now, I know my God brother. I know what you need means. That's the old language. Those of us who've been in the world, we know what you need mean. What you need, man? Man, I'm good. No, man, you know, come on, Mike, this is me. And when your friends start saying, this is me, you know what that means. Come on, man, this is me now. We're away from the crew. So the realities are, you got to stop fooling yourself. These guys were willing to admit, say, Lord, we are so glad you finally brought it to where we can be real. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Stop faking it. I'm trying to help you. You don't understand, you don't understand. It's okay. You don't have to be in front of the class all the time. I'm sure even an A student got a C sometime. It's okay. But how are you going to grow and produce evidence? How will we know the fruit that's on your tree is valid? You can't take apples off another tree and tape them to your tree. You can't pull the leaves off somebody else's tree and put them on your tree to look fruitful. It's not going to work. It's not real. You can't hang around other trees and try to look like them. You don't understand, do you? You don't get it. So what we're doing is looking for the evidences so that we can develop. We can get the principles, because the principles mean progress. Okay? So he says, okay, so let's go to the proverb letter. How much time I got? Oh, good. Proverb letter. Proverbs, Proverbs, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, then Proverbs. Excuse me. Proverbs, Proverbs. How wonderful are the Proverbs? Proverbs. I would suggest we start at chapter 4. Most of you probably knew that because it is a very deep, deep letter. So the reality is, here's something that I want to tell you. This is again, one of those pastoral danger points, but I need to say it to you because it's true. It is quite possible for us to have faith, attain to some level of understanding, have some sense of assurance in the affirmation of what we do, and still fail the Lord. Did y'all get that? When I put this note on here, I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And I said, well, don't say that. Don't, you know, I struggle with teaching you all sometimes because I don't want the novice or the infants to get shook and say, man, well, I'm done. But this is necessary. It is possible to have understanding. Well, my military people can tell you. My trainers, Sister Elizabeth, she works in training for the company. It is possible for soldiers to get it. You see them. You watch them. They got it. They done figured it out. They got it. And then fail. The guy that's built and strong failed the PT test. The person that you watched in training that you thought was going to be a good employee got out there on the line or got into the thing and just bolo. It's possible that we can still fail. Peter did it. Judas did it. Demas got upset and walked away for no good reason. Paul said, man, Demas has just abandoned us. The dude lost it. He was a good guy. So, Pastor, are you serious? Yes, it is possible that you understand, that you do have good faith, that you've done the class, and you still fail the Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Over. Yeah, you got assurance. But you can't do it. What hinders us? What is the mechanism? What method did we? Well, part of it has to do with the fact that for all of us, the actual and the possible are not quite connected. Trust me. The actual, what really is versus the possibilities, they just, when you look at your own life, and this is where you must start, you have to look at your own life. They looked at Jesus and say, man, you just like us. You come from Nazareth. What, really? Seriously? And you call yourself the Son of God? You might be. But we doubt that. That's the actual. And Jesus said, okay, well, if that's what you say. Remember that, who do men say that I am? But he said, I know. And for many of us, Reverend, we started 9:30. Oh, you was here. Okay. For many of us, that's the rub. Some of you have been sitting here with me for years. And you're facing a reality in this particular setting of training that maybe he got me. Maybe this is what it is. I just don't understand. I mean, I got some of that. I got some of that. I got some of that. I know the music. I know the song. I know the rhythm. I know the clap. I know the this. But I'm really not. And again, we talked about starting on this holiness thing. And I said to my morning gathering crew that we'd rub some of that in, because the reality is your father's holy. Can't take that from him. Of all the majesty and mysticism that exists with Christ and all of the manifestations of the thing, because you are evidence of manifestations. Every one of you are evidences of manifestation, but he's not going to give up holiness. And until you are holy, like he's holy, you missed it. One of the things I told him the other day, and it's, you know, in good shape, as I told him the other day, you can be saved. And I don't suggest at all that any of you aren't saved. But salvation without holiness is a fraud. And that's what we're finding out. Because everybody who comes down, we don't turn nobody down. We can't. There's a biblical principle that says we can't. As much as I stand here on some Sundays and say, now they will not be back here next week. I've stood in that water, thank God it's warm, and said, as these go, let others come. Because that's what's happening. If everybody who ever came down this aisle was here today, we would have no room in the end. But I know better. But I can't say no. I can't say, written all over your face, you're not going to stay with the Lord. I can't do it. I can't. I have to embrace them. I let y'all go out and they frustrated my deacons in their ministry efforts. They frustrated my ministers. You all have knocked on doors, called people, and they've treated y'all like, and you all said, you know what, Reverend, you can have this. And I understand that. But we have to take them and mold them and say, and they're failing God for various reasons. Well, here's the hard part. If we cannot affirm by our actions our own assurances, how will we ever serve others? How can we bring them up if we're not there? So part of what we're doing is facing the realities of what we are not in order to better engage upon what we want to become. Did I help you with that a little bit? Part of you ever becoming a better Christian, deacon, minister, trustee, administrator, is being honest enough to say, I'm not. There's some missing pieces. There's some things about this being that I don't really get yet. But I'll be darned if I'm going to walk away now. Stand. Jesus gives it out. John 6. You know John 6. Most of you know John 6. Jesus stands in a place where there must be a critical assessment made. He gives them a new order of things. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And he stands there in his swagger. He's cool because he's Jesus. He stands there. He said, if any man's going to come with me and going to get this thing right to the finish, he's got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And he stood there. And the mumbling started. This is a hard saying. Who can accept this? And Jesus didn't move. Of all the times when he could have said, what are you murmuring about? He didn't see. He just stood there. And they started walking. If you read the text very carefully, you can sense the excessive movement of departure. But you can also sense the energy that it took to be devoted. That's good preaching. E-D-E-D. Because when all of the movement ceased, he turned. And then gives an invitation to begin movement again. Will you leave also? Please understand, in that text, in that particular setting, Jesus is not speaking to their confidence. He's speaking to their fear. He ain't saying like, man, I knew y'all was going to be here. No, he said, here's another door opening. You going too? Because I'm not going to make you stay. He speaks to the fact that they have to make these certain affirmations alone. They've been with him. The reality for us is that what we don't know causes us to make bad decisions prematurely. Often it causes us to live a fraud for the fear of exposure. When in point of fact, had you continued the learning, the fraud was so unnecessary. Stay with me. Proverbs 4, if you will, please. I got a few minutes. Okay? Verse 1. Children, listen to me. Listen to your father's instructions. Pay attention and grow wise. Man, that's a year's worth of teaching in one verse. Listen to me. Here's the question. How can you listen to me when you're not here? How are you going to catch up? You know, you're a trainer. I know you're still training. Don't you hate it when you got to do rehab training? I hated it. I hated it when they said, Sergeant Mitchell, we need you to go down and get the guy that went on sick call and bring him up to speed. Okay, so all this other stuff you got me to do, First Sergeant, I'm supposed to not do that? You want me to do? Yeah, you ever did that? Going to First Sergeant, I said, okay, so what don't you want me to do? Because according to the training schedule, I'm supposed to be marching out to training area 5. And ain't but 2 drill sergeants here today. So what part of not going to area 5, because BT committee group going to have somebody stand there with a pen and a paper waiting on us to come around the corner 2 minutes late. What part of that don't you want me to do so I can go back down here and sit in the classroom and teach a class that I taught at 9 o'clock this morning? And he looks at you and said, make it happen. Saw his lips. He said, same thing I was getting. He said, make it happen. So I said, well, okay, let me unzip me and send one me that way. I'm going to send the other me that way. Because the reality is, if you're not listening, you're not learning. So if you're not where we're teaching, Jesus gives again. Jesus gives his thing. He says, learn of me. You know what he's saying? Stop going to the synagogue. Stop going to the temple. Get away from everything you did before and stick with me. So now Solomon says, listen, listen, and grow wise. Wisdom does not come in one classroom setting. It's a process. It's a series of learned opportunities. He says, your father's instruction. Know what he's saying? God supreme. God supreme. Don't come tell me about what your pastor used to say or your bishop or your. What did God say? Listen to your father's instructions. Father represents the sovereignty of God. Every time you see the word father, it's an indicator of authority, It's an indicator of submitting. It's an indicator of being separate. There's a lot of things in the word Father. You have to get those. He said, but you listen. See, you know what we don't do? Listen. How many times did anybody tell you, I ain't got time for that? I don't want to hear that. How about this one? I done heard that before. It is not evident that you heard it because you're not doing what you heard. In the court system, they teach us this thing as troopers, that ignorance does not justify misbehavior in the law. In other words, you can't say you didn't know and think we're going to just let you get away with it. And in the kingdom, it's going to be multiplied manifold. The fact of the matter is, he says, here's a warning. If you forsake good listening, you forsake good living. How many times have you ever said, boy, if I had known? You learned the lesson. Man, I wish I did. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you ever got retained and your class moved on, and so here you are now, still in the fifth grade, and you ought to be in the seventh grade, and you sit in that classroom with regret. It happened to me once, not that big, but when I was a senior, you know, and I know they do it in, they probably do it in every county, but when you go to your senior year in Duval County, you have to go in for a review. And they show you everything that you might not have. So when you set up your senior schedule, you want to make sure you meet all of the Duval County requirements so you can leave. Well, here I am sitting in my senior review, and Miss Evelyn Tooks, who was my counselor, said, Leroy, I'm glad you came in today. Now, whenever people say that to you, it's usually something strange going to happen because they got to come in anyway. She said, well, Leroy, I'm so glad you came in today. I said, and why is that, Mrs. Tooks? She said, looking at your transcript, you missed 10th grade English. I said, no, I didn't. She said, yes, you did. I said, I went to English. She said, I took a different level of it, but there's a basic requirement version you have to take. I took an advanced, because I was in an advanced program. I went to senior high school. Back then we had junior high and senior high. When I was in the ninth grade, I went to senior high school because I was in this accelerated learning program. I was smart. And so they kept giving me all these accelerated classes. Because at that time in Duval County, you needed 18 credits to graduate. By the time I got to my senior year, I had 24. But the state said I could not leave school without being a senior. I could have actually graduated in my 11th grade year, about halfway through the year. I was there. Except 10th grade English. She said, you got to take it. I said, well, what am I supposed to do? She said, we're going to give you a 10th grade English class. I said, how can you give me a senior a 10th grade English class? And then it hit me. I got to sit in a 10th grade class. So sure enough, school starts. I report to the portable number 2 outside building, Mabel Jones, my 10th grade English teacher. I'm a senior, 6'4". Sitting in a classroom with 10th graders. And they all look at me like, he dumb. That's the assumption. They figure, what is this senior? And Miss Jones didn't make it no easy by saying, we are so thankful we have a senior among us. I'm looking around like, who is it? Leroy, you're going to be an inspiration to all of these sophomores. And they kept saying, why are you here? I said, I missed English in the 10th grade. You skipped? No, I didn't skip. So you see what I'm saying? So I'm in a place where I don't want to be. I don't think I deserve to be there. But something I didn't learn would have affected my living. So many of us in the Christian church are going to have to face that reality. We do it in society. You don't listen and learn in the right time, you wind up in the wrong place. You wind up playing catch up. And I think what's happening to the Christian church is that we have this great number of potential disciples that should really be playing catch up, but won't admit they need to play catch up. So they won't go sit in the counselor's office and find out what they're lacking. They just keep pretending as if everything is so wonderful. But again, go back outside, look at the sign. Until we change the way you think, we're not going to change the way you live. And the reality of that is, some of us think how we living ain't nobody's business but my own. Don't worry about me. When I leave church, you ain't got to worry about me. That's when we really worry about you. Because I've said it before and I'll say it again. As long as we got you in here, you're pretty safe. Most misbehavior will not happen in this room. It's when you get outside that door that you're going to have to make some decisions. Amen. So he says, all right, listen and learn. Now watch this. How much time we got? 2 minutes. He said, listen, for I am giving you good guidance. What does the word guidance suggest? Management. Guidance is management. Because if you take out guidance, they'll be all over the place. How many of you have cruise control on your car? Most of you do. Do you know that cruise control will not drive your car? It'll just maintain a steady speed. Take your hand off the steering wheel and see how many trees you take down. But on an airplane, they have autopilot. How many of you have flown on an airplane in the last year, maybe two? I know you know this. And you may know this. I know you know. You know that pilots only fly the airplane twice or actually manipulate the controls twice? Takeoff and landing. Do you know why more planes crash on takeoff and landing? Human error. You know what flies the plane, right? Autopilot. Every airliner built since the early 50s, if not earlier, have a feature called autopilot. It is so detailed now that when they take off, they hit the button, it does everything. When you're flying, how many of you ever flown, say, to Europe? Overseas, yeah, well, I know. But if you ever Guatemala even, once you get above, I think it's 10,000, once you get above 10,000 feet, they hit the button. It keeps the thrusters going. It does all of the pitch and yaw. So when you're flying on an airplane and all of a sudden you feel it doing like that, that's why it does it in motion. You ever flown on an airplane? This is really funny. Now, pay attention, we'll be done. But you're flying on an airplane and it turns a little bit this way, and then you feel it go back the other way. It's the autopilot. You know why it does that? Because it's avoiding other aircraft in certain areas. It's also picking weather spots. The airplane knows bad weather. It'll go above stuff, below. The pilot, listen, it is legal, and I'm sure you know this because you like aviation. It is legal for the pilot and co-pilot to sleep on certain distance flight. The only guy that has to stay awake is the navigator. Your pilot sleep. The only guy that got to stay awake, and all the navigator is doing is watching the computer. That's what they do. And that's why when most planes get in trouble, the pilot has no clue. Landing, all he's supposed to be able to do a certain thing, and that's why they crash, because they panic. They don't know. As long as that plane on autopilot, it's cool. Your life is not like that. You can't just come into church and go on autopilot. You can't come in the body of Christ and go on autopilot. You can't become a deacon, a trustee, an usher, a music participant. And you know, Brother Tyler has a button up here on this thing. He can make it play. You know what it'll do? It'll play till it play out without some human influence. It ain't gonna just start by itself, but he can make it sound like drums better than any drummer we got. He can make it sound like it's got stuff in there that's automatic, but it takes human influence. That's why he sent his son to be the influence. Because without Christ, none of this gonna work. You can't just come in here and think because your daddy was or your auntie was. It takes influence. That's why you got teachers and your father's instruction. And he said, listen, you need guidance. He said, that's why I'll send you pastors to guide you. There is no such thing as I got this. As long as I've been in church, it's automatic. You know, we say stuff like that, but it's not. You need guidance. So when you're in error, we bring you back. That's why the Bible says if you have a brother that falls, gently restore him. You don't make jerking motions. We ease it. You know, those of you who have automobiles, if you run off the road, Don't panic. Just keep driving and ease back on the road. How many of you have ever overcorrected? It goes bad. About 65% of the accidents that we work as troopers are because people overcorrect. Your car's not going to break because it's going to... I know it's scary, you know, because one is you're not familiar with doing that. But don't do this. Just stay over there a while and ease back on the road and then pull over and go, oh, Lord, have mercy. Or whatever you need to say for the moment. There's a Walmart that sells underwear right up the street there. It's the reality. But in the church, we don't like guidance. Deacon Walker, I've had people get mad at me for trying to guide. But it's necessary. You're not going to let Larry run out in the street. You're going to snatch him and say, boy, what are you doing? And he'll look at you and go, huh? He didn't know. That ball meant more to him in that moment than the fact that that car weighs 4,200 pounds. The stove is intriguing. So when we look at the church, he's saying to the church, you need guidance. No matter how long you've been here, Melvin, you're going to always need guidance. No matter how many times you've flown that route, driven that route, said that prayer, preached that sermon, you still need guidance. Young and old alike. Guidance. He said, listen to me. Discipline. If you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're out, you're out. You need to be made aware. Here's a warning. Don't fall. You need to understand that this is your life. He said, you pay attention. He said, watch this and we'll be done. It's right at the hour. He said, and don't turn away from teaching. See, some of us got it wrong, and it's going to be evident here in a few minutes. We got a lot of folk love to come to worship, but won't come to teaching. You know, that teaching makes worship better. It's what I learned in Bible study that made me better understand worship. Amen. Everything that we do is shaping around what we've learned. Again, I always give you the simple example. How you hold a fork. Nobody, you know, if you're grown and sitting in a restaurant holding a fork like this, people are going to think something wrong with you. But you have to learn how you drive a car, how you dress yourself. It's what you've learned. How many of you know how to tie your shoes? How many of you came here tying your shoes? Nobody. How many of you ever had somebody say your shoe untied and you feel so silly? You say, come on, you got to be kidding. But it's because you've learned. Brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face, put your clothes on. You know, button, you ever, you know, put your buttons on wrong? Well, it'll fit in this hole just like it fit in the other one. But wouldn't you think that, man, Pastor don't even know how to button up his coat. Doesn't that look weird? God bless you. You got to learn. And what you've learned dictates how you live. How many of you ever said to your children, don't you know how to comb your hair? Go back and brush your teeth. Go back and clean. You've learned. You know what you've taught in the Christian church. Should we not be able to call into accountability and standard based on what we've learned? We shouldn't still be robbing God. We shouldn't still be absenting ourselves from the assembly. We shouldn't be ignorant concerning the things of God. We shouldn't fail in doing spiritual empowerment. We shouldn't lack spiritual intelligence. We've had great opportunities to learn. He said, and don't turn away from it. I ain't going to Bible study no more. I ain't going to that class no more. How many of your students fully committed to new disciples training? Few of them. But let us come to them and say, well, you know, you can't become fully disciple in our church because you didn't finish training. I go somewhere else. They don't make you do that everywhere. Why would you go away from a great standard to a lesser standard? Told y'all before, tell you again, I like first class. I don't like Coach. You trust me, go on and spend the extra money one time and see what it's like up there. You'll say to yourself, you know what? This is cool. I don't like being back there. I don't like Super 8s and red carpet. I'm a Hilton Garden, Wyndham, Doubletree. That's me. If you don't want me to stay there, don't call me. I like the high standards. I stayed in a Waldorf Astoria one time. I was hooked. So when I go places now, I always, when they invite me to come preach, I said, do y'all have a Waldorf? They said, no, we have a Walnut Inn. No, that don't sound like Waldorf. Because it's something about standard. So why would you leave this church to go somewhere where there's less training, less requirement? I had to get out of Brookville. I don't want too much. I've come to learn something, and I'm done. I made up my mind, and I was in Beanock, I think, and met Sergeant Winston. What was his first name? I think his last name was Winston. I can't remember his first name right now, because he had two last names, kind of. I think his name was Wilson Winston. But he told me something that I never forgot. He said, "Listen. Never let anybody want more for you than you want for yourself." And I thought to myself, okay, I made up my mind. I can be the best preacher because you want me to be the best preacher. Why get mad at you? You want it for me. I want you to be a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better brother. Why would you get mad at me for that? I want you to be a better woman. You young ladies, y'all know I love y'all. Y'all are my samples. Y'all better not bring no scrub in here to my, this my boyfriend. I'm going to bust him in the head. He better not have his pants hanging off of him. Yeah, this is my girl. Can you come right here with me for a minute? Deacon Anderson, come with me. We're going to talk to this young, because we're going to beat him silly. And then I'm going to bring you around the corner and say, what did you get him from? Are you doing charity work? You know, we don't want that for you. I'm not going to let you do that. My kids get mad at me. I won't let you bring. I mean, you know, you have to understand there's a standard for you. The excellency of God. Don't do that to you. Don't turn away from good teaching, good lively living. This is good for you. Get some understanding of the thing. Say, you know what, Lord, what does it mean? When you pray, ask God for clarity. That's why you didn't write that stuff down. Go home and say, well, you know, Lord, Pastor said. And, you know, I tried y'all last week, and I'm done for real. We're going to move on. I tried y'all last week. I said, you know, grab the CDs, take them home so you can get some understanding. How many CDs walked out of here? Zero. So, see, you know, you got to do this. You got to, you know, you think, well, he just wants the $5. Well, maybe you might have a point there. I don't know. But the reality is, you can go back and listen to this stuff. I like music. I ride around with music. But when I'm learning, I actually have CDs that I have. I put in the car, and it keeps talking to me about what I'm talking about. Because it becomes now ingrained. And see, I watch y'all, you know, some of y'all, again, you come in later and later, and some of you come here from the beginning. But if you can go back and hear this voice and say to yourself, man, he's right. You know, it takes you 20, 30 minutes to ride to work. Why not listen to God for 20 or 30 minutes? You walk into your job with a different outlook. If the last thing you heard your man of God say is love thy neighbor, when you walk in, you're going to have, you know, it's just like that last song you heard on the radio. You can't get it out of your head. So the last thing you go out of your car with or out of your house with is anger and frustration, and the bills are not paid. The refrigerator's broke. The stove ain't working. That's what you carry with you. But if you can walk out of there with the peace of God that surpasses your understanding, your whole day's going to change. I refuse drama. I'm drama resistant. That's why sometimes when people call me, I go, oh, no. No, no, no. Me and Elizabeth was talking about phones. She got one of them fancy ones now, and we were talking about what it does. A lot of times people send me a text, I look at it and go, mm-mm. No, not going to read that just now because I know that's prone to be going towards some foolishness. Because I don't need that in my head. You got to scream because you need guidance. There's an important thing happening in your life. It's called life. And it changes. This is the most consistent thing. It's your foundation. All things through Christ. You can't filter it through Christ. Don't mess with it. Leave that go. Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the time we've shared here together, and pray, God, that certainly you would bless us afresh, that these words of life will remain with us, and that, Lord, we can share this with someone else along the way. There's a brother or sister out there waiting to ask this question, is there a word from the Lord? And, God, we pray that you'll use us to bring that word. Forgive us of our sins, that we might be sinless, and that we might be able, Lord, to stand as worthy vessels, that your word would go forth from our lives. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless.